listening to the Caffeinated Thoughts Podcast. Hi, this is Shane Vanderhart. Happy Friday. Today I wanted to talk about an issue that is extremely difficult that some Christian parents face sometimes when their children are still at home or perhaps after their children have moved out. And that is, how do you handle a child who rejects your faith? To discuss this and to get some advice, I asked Scott Owen, who's with Crosswalk Ministries in Ames. They provide biblical counseling and conciliation to people up that way. Their website's crosswalkcounseling.org. I wanted to pick his brain about what a parent should do to minister to their child who's in those circumstances. What should they avoid? But before we get to that, first, a word from our sponsors. Hi, this is Shane Vanderhart, editor of Caffeinated Thoughts. Should something, heaven forbid, happen to you, will your family be ready? One of the most important things you can do for your family is to make sure they are provided for after you're gone. Whether you are currently without life insurance or you're not happy with your current plan, Travis Riswold of Modern Woodmen of America can help. Give Travis a call at 515-883-0029. That's 515-883-0029. Travis Riswold of Modern Woodmen of America. He can help you find the life insurance you need.
At American Principles Project, we believe that human dignity should be at the heart of public policy. We work in all 50 states and in Washington, D.C. to promote life, religious freedom, local control over education, authentic economic progress for working Americans, and a return to constitutional principles such as federalism. Want to help American Principles Project? Visit our website today, AmericanPrinciplesProject.org. That's AmericanPrinciples, P-L-E-S, project.org. Sign up for email updates. Help us out. We want to work with you. That's AmericanPrinciplesProject.org.
And I'm back. This is Shane Vanderhart. Here's my conversation with Scott Owens with Crosswalk Ministries in Ames. Hey, Scott. Thanks for taking time to talk to us about a topic I think is one that should be of interest to parents, because if they've never experienced this, they probably know somebody who has or could possibly face this down the road. But, stats have shown that a lot of kids growing up in evangelical churches will often leave the church. And we know that kids are free moral agents, and regardless of how they're raised, are prone to sin and can make mistakes. And I just wanted to ask you and just have a conversation about, what do we do as parents when we have a child with, and it's probably going to be different, I would assume, if they are, still living at home and they're under 18 compared to when they're an adult. But, what do we do? How do we best minister to these kids that have not only are walking away from our, advice, but also just from our faith?
Well, I think that you're absolutely right. There are two different approaches depending upon where they fall in regard to their age and your responsibility to them as a parent. A lot of the times when I'm working with people in this realm, it's when their kids are grown adult children and they have left the faith and they've gotten to a place where they're not following what they've been taught, and the parents are struggling with that passage out of Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And they're just really struggling with how to respond to that. So much of my counsel has been in that realm, of course, with the kids that are at home that can be any age, starting as young as, grade school. You get some rebellion in regard to that. But right. But the part I find most helpful is where my heart is. I've got four adult children, and I am just trying to navigate what it's like to be a dad to adult children. And I'm thinking my passion is helping parents that are in that stage and dealing with that particular element.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm in the same boat. I've got two adult children, one that, is going to be graduating high school this year. And it's definitely a change in your role. You go from
somebody who really is has authority over them to a person who you want to walk alongside them. You want to give advice. You want to mentor, but you can't. You can't make the decisions for them as much as you would love to at times. We can't do that, and hopefully, you know, we've parented in a way that we're giving them all the tools that they need to make sound decisions on their own.
Right.
But sometimes that doesn't happen.
Right. You know, and one of the things that I try to help people understand is that, as you've stated, you know, a lot of this happens in our day and age, young people walking away from the church and such. But this concept of people who grow up in a godly home rejecting that is not new. I mean, you can go back to and go through the Old Testament, and you can see individuals. Of course, you go back to Adam. You know, he walked with God in the garden. He had his sin, and such, and he should have had a lot of things to be able to tell, you know, Cain in regard to how he should behave, and you can see the results of that. And as I was doing some brainstorming on that, I thought about David and how much that he was, you know, a man of God's own heart, and he had adult children that totally. Yeah. Rejected God, and Samuel, even Samuel's sons were not worthy to follow in his footsteps. And some of the kings would go from having great kings, and then their sons would be wicked. The Bible would call them actually wicked. And so first thing to realize is that, this sounds like maybe a corny phrase, but, someone told me this a long time ago, and I've kind of hung on to it, in my parenting from the time when our kids were young, is realizing that God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. And that the emphasis is that our goal is just to try to draw them to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But they are the ones that have to make that decision to accept Christ, to follow that path, and to go in that direction. We are accountable when we stand before God as to what we did as parents, not so much the results of that. Now, those are some of the areas I work with parents, especially if their heart's broken or if they're fearful. And I just try to encourage them. First of all, is try to take the attention off themselves. They can get so discouraged and despondent, and then they become almost like victims, and they get to the place where they're actually doing more to drive a wedge between them and their adult child than they are actually laying a foundation that makes that child more apt to come back to them once they might come to their senses.
Well, don't you think? Sorry, just don't you think some of those parents, they also struggle? You know, they play a blame game with themselves. Mm. You know, what could I have done differently? What could I have said differently? What, you know, how could I have been a better parent? And sometimes I think there's shame involved, because there's you might think, oh, what are my friends at church going to think about this? This thing that my daughter's doing, or this thing that my son's doing.
And the woulda, shoulda, couldas.
Right. So you face that a lot, I'm assuming.
Yeah, and it's just that you can go back through and, you know, think of different ways and try to you know, microanalyze your parenting, especially if your young person was your child was pretty complacent throughout all their, you know, early years and such, and they just, after they went out of the house, decided to totally reject what they've been taught and go on their own. It's easy to sit there and try to say, well, what went wrong? It seemed like everything was going right. And then all of a sudden you got this rejection. And so you can get so fixated on trying to figure out what went wrong. And sometimes, you know, couples end up pointing the finger at each other, and that doesn't go well, you know, when you start blaming your husband or your wife as to, well, if you'd only done this, or you've done that, or whatever. But the reality is that we as parents have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to train them up in the Lord, you know, Ephesians 6, try not to provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that responsibility is what we own, okay? But the kids, you know, the kids, the adults, however we want to refer to them, they're all going to make their own decisions, and they are accountable to that. One of the things I found about that, Proverbs 22:6, where it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it, or something along that line, depending upon the version that you're looking at. Mm-hmm. If you look at that and say, well, that's an automatic, then you wouldn't need the rest of Proverbs, because the rest of Proverbs, even the rest of that chapter is all about what that young person needs to instill in his or her life to be able to live a wise life. And that it seemed like that step towards foolishness wasn't very difficult, and that there was a constant draw from other friends and other situations, and such that the young person is constantly being warned against. So those are some things that the young person has to own. And I just encourage parents for them to recognize that those are some things they're going through. And what I was going to introduce earlier is just that whole Luke 15, 11 through 32, where a lot of parents like to park on in regard to what's called the prodigal son. Mm-hmm. And what types of things are going on in the child that walks away and ends up, living in the world and just wondering when they'll come back. And if you look a little bit at the attitudes of the father in that scenario, is that you don't sense, at least from the narrative, that there's a great amount of anxiety. You don't sense that there's guilt being, reflected upon. There's not shame. There's not jealousy of others that might have kids that are doing the right thing. But you have a parent that is patiently waiting for what that child might do, and to be able to just anticipate God working in their heart. And I love the way it says that the young man came to his senses. Okay, and I think at that point, then he started thinking about, what were the things that I learned as a young person? What do I know about mom and dad? You know, in this case, he says, I know my dad will, he's a merciful person. I can go back and he'd take me on as a slave. So that's what I encourage parents to think about, is what kind of environment do you want to lay for when God would help that young person come to their senses? Have you laid a groundwork that they feel comfortable enough to come back? And are they willing to come back? And are they going to receive a good welcome? Or are they going to receive condemnation? Are they going to receive the condescending look or whatever? So those are some things that I try to encourage him.
Well, a couple things that strike me from the two passages you referred to, one with Proverbs 22, is that it doesn't say when they'll return.
Yeah.
You know,
when they're old.
When they're old. It could be that's open-ended pretty much.
Yeah.
And then with, the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15, I just think some kids just need to learn the hard way.
Yes.
I can relate to that in some things. Fortunately, I like learning my lessons through other people, because mm-hmm. I'd rather not learn the hard way. But I didn't come to Christ till I was 21. So it's kind of like, uh-huh. Been there, done that. I don't feel like I need to go build a testimony.
Right.
So. as far as a parent, obviously having a welcoming, that's good advice, having a welcoming environment when that child does come to his senses and does want to return. In the meantime, and certainly not having anxiety, but certainly we could pray. Mm-hmm. I think there's also a temptation for a parent to want to look at every single decision a kid makes, and mm-hmm. I call it this way. It's like we're expecting sinners to act like saints. There has to be a point where we just kind of let go of that and focus on the primary need here is they need Jesus, and
right.
Anything outside of that is symptomatic of them needing Jesus, right?
Yes. I think a passage that kind of gives some clarity on that is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's the passage where Paul is confronting Corinth for their they're looking away in regard to an individual that's steeped in sin in their church, and Paul is confronting them with the fact that they're not willing to address it and to deal with what we would call today probably church discipline. Mm-hmm. And that in that passage, Paul says, when someone has not accepted Christ or someone does not claim Christ, it's not our place to be judgmental of them. You know, it's not. But if they name the name of Christ, in other words, if they are intentionally saying, I'm a believer, but yet are willing to live outside of that in a very immoral situation, then you got that's a whole different perspective. Then we're called to address that issue, to be careful in how we fellowship with that. And that brings a very unique dynamic to a parent to try to figure out how do I abide by this 1 Corinthians 5 passage of this person who's calling himself a Christian, but yet he's not living or she's not living like a Christian. What should my relationship be? But if clearly the young person has said, I don't have any interest in this Jesus and I'm not a believer, then certainly our role is not to be judgmental or to be fixated upon their actions and such and calling them to repentance in that regard. But we're to, treat them just as anybody that we love and want to draw through draw to Christ through the grace of the gospel. And so that's another distinction that can help some parents recognize that they don't have to be so tethered. I use the word tethered when I talk to folks and encourage them that we have such a short a strand between us and them that every decision they make jerks us in the same direction they go. We might get a hope, oh, they're turning their life around. So we go real high at that time. Oh, no, they just made a decision that's now they're not going a good direction. And emotionally, we're tethered so tightly that every move has that kind of impact. And I just encourage people to let out the tether. Give them a chance to go through their roller coaster life, but don't go along with them on the ride. You know, sit back and allow your joy to be in Christ, and that your satisfaction is in Him. You are rejoicing in Him. You're thankful for the connections that you have with this child, that they haven't shut you completely out.
Right.
But you're not totally impacted by every decision and every action to where you find that you're not fixated on Christ. You're fixated on the actions of another person, and that's not healthy regardless, and it's certainly not healthy if it's someone that's living a life of inconsistency, because it can certainly distract you from your own personal growth.
Right. So, I was thinking of this family I worked with several, many, many years ago in different states. So hopefully nobody should be able to identify them by just describing the circumstances.
Yeah.
But there's, on one hand, I think you could be judgmental. On the other hand, for instance, this young person grew up in the church, professed Christ, later came out as gay, and now it seems like the parents, they're not being judgmental, but now they're almost swung the opposite extreme to being, condoning and approving. Where do you think where should we be landing? I mean, obviously you don't want to judge. But on the other hand, you don't want to condone either. And it doesn't have to be, I guess, a homosexual lifestyle. It could be a number of cohabitation,
or
other choices they're making.
Yeah, I think that, again, it comes in the context of where they are. If they're trying to present themselves as a believer, we do have that 1 Corinthians 5 admonition to be careful that we're not condoning their behavior. And the whole purpose of that, I think, is twofold. From the context, one is, what is genuine love towards that individual to be saying that what they're doing is okay when God has condemned it? That's not loving, okay? Mm-hmm. But the second thing is that the point of it is for their good, to help them come to have a personal relationship with Christ, because that behavior that they're doing is separating them from Jesus. So there is that exhortation to make some hard decisions in regard to this. So yeah, there is wisdom in being careful not to condone a particular behavior, especially if God is clearly stated. Now, sometimes we tend to add our own little version of the scriptures and commandments, and we can get all bent out of shape because our kids aren't doing things the way we taught them to do them, and we've right. added some extra biblical things in that area, and I think that's not healthy at all, because I guess one of the things that we felt was critical was making sure our young people, our kids in our house, realize that there's God's rules, and then there might be what we call Owen's rules, you know, uh-huh. the Owen home, and they're not the same. I mean, there are sometimes things that we do for the orderliness in our home, and we expect it to be obeyed because of the admonition to children to obey their parents, but that we recognize that they're built on certain principles and interpretation of how we want our life to go. So that the young person realizes when they're old and they move on from that they have some options as to how they want to apply that. But yet we want to make sure that they understand that there are some things that are God's laws, God's rules, that are not negotiable. And they are not something that should be discarded when they develop their own lives. And so those are the types of issues that a parent would be wise, not necessarily to rail on their kids or to continually make an issue of condition for the relationship, but to just ensure that the young person understands that is God's, you know, God, that's not something we made up as a parent. That's just something God requires, and we just out of love want to see you be happy with your relationship with God.
Right. So, you know, when a child talks about a decision they made that you disagree with, you know, I think probably a good approach, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, is especially if they're saying they don't, they're not following Jesus anymore, is mm-hmm. say, you know what, you know how I feel about that. I love you. I'm always going to love you. Keep it at that, but don't necessarily mm-hmm. bring it up time and time again. And don't.
Yeah. I would recommend that the emphasis be on, you know, what's really, really our heart cry is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's far more important to us than how your behavior is right now or what your choices are right now. The biggest choice we'd like to see you be able to embrace is to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we as parents need to be careful of is that we don't want to guilt our children into a relationship with Christ.
Right.
You know, we've invested all this into you. We've taught you all these things. And if the only reason that they turn to Christ is because we played the mom or dad card or something.
Yeah.
And that's as dangerous, in my opinion, as anything, because we don't want to manipulate our children into a false relationship with Jesus Christ. We want them to have a genuine, and I would prefer to see a person choose to do right because they're in love with Jesus than because it would help a mom and dad be happy. I mean, I would much rather be that the motivation.
Absolutely. Hey, Scott, thank you so much. This is good stuff.
Sure.
Hey, I appreciate your time. And
Can I just close with one verse that was really, really been a blessing?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. It comes out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it's just here's the verse, and then you can apply it accordingly. When a parent is desirous for their child to change, it says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." And my takeaway from that is it was an exhortation to a pastor, but if it's an exhortation to a parent to be able to say the whole process of repentance, the whole process of coming to their senses, or the whole process of escaping the snare of the devil, it is not in our hands. Our role is just simply to lovingly correct or lovingly, patiently work with them and not to try to own their repentance.
All right. That's good stuff. Hey, thanks. So I'll have to have you on again sometime soon.
All right. Thank you. Have a great day.
Take care, brother. Bye.
Bye.
That concludes this episode of the Caffeinated Thoughts Podcast. Thank you so much for listening. If you happen to be listening to this somewhere other than on our website, I'd encourage you to check out caffeinatedthoughts.com. Again, that's caffeinatedthoughts.com, or just Google Caffeinated Thoughts. We have daily content that goes up. Sign up for our emails. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter. We want to stay connected with you. Hey, this is Shane Vanderhart, and until next time, my friends, take care.